As we come before the word of the Lord together, let's ask for his help. Lord, we pray that you would calm our minds, help us to focus, push distractions away. Lord, we ask that your spirit would move in our midst, that you would take the truth of your word, and that you would bring conviction in our souls, enlightening to our minds, that you would give us a passion for what we ought to do. Lord, help us to receive your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when someone says to you, it's no laughing matter, we know what they mean. They mean that whatever they're talking about, whatever the issue, it's serious. It's not something to be joked about. Well, the text of scripture we come to this morning is serious. It's no laughing matter. Then again, it is a laughing matter. And I want us to figure out how that can be. You see, there's more than one kind of laughter. There's the happy giggle of a little baby. There's the evil laugh of a villain in some cartoon. There's the courtesy laugh in response to a dad joke. There's the uncontrollable laugh of a little kid that's being tickled. There's the laugh of disbelief. You've got to be kidding me. There's the laugh of pure joy. Laughter can indicate different things. So when others laugh with us, it can be a great joy. But when others laugh at us, it can be painful. Laughter can be used to ridicule and to rejoice, to admire and to afflict. The text of scripture we come to this morning, the prediction of Isaac's birth, was accompanied by different forms of laughter. I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. And listen now as I read the word of the Lord. God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks at Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham quickly went into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of flour kneaded and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. I want us to consider this brief account under three headings this morning. First, Abraham's hospitality. Then Sarah's disbelief, her unbelief. And finally, the Lord's power. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord, and it's the word Lord in all caps. That's the translator's way of saying this is the name Yahweh, the covenant name for God. The Lord appeared to Abraham. But in verse 2, we read that Abraham saw three men. So who are these three men? Well, the text eventually makes it clear. One of them is the Lord. Somehow God Almighty is revealing himself in human form to Abraham. And these two others with him, in the next chapter we read, they are two angels. So we've got the Lord with two angels appearing in human form, coming to Abraham. It's the heat of the day. It's time for siesta. And so there he is, resting at the edge of his tent, and he lifts up his eyes, and there's these three men coming. Apparently, in the text, he doesn't know who they are. They seem to be strangers. But we get the heads up. These are not ordinary strangers. Abram thinks that these are ordinary men, but what we see is that he shows them extraordinary honor. So first, let's consider Abraham's hospitality. Abraham welcomes these strangers. He seems to go out of his way to meet their needs. And there's an urgency about the text. He runs. This isn't what dignified old men do, but he's running. And says, quick, we got to do this, and quick this, and he comes. And even when he brings the meal, he doesn't even eat with them. He stands there as the servant to help. I mean, this is lavish. Let's pick it up again at verse 4. He says to these strangers, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Remember, it's the heat of the day. Verse 5, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you've come to your servants. So they said, do as you said. Abraham went quickly and to the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour. That's like 6 gallons. I mean, this is a lot of flour. It says, make cakes. It's kind of hard to make cakes fast with that much, but okay, that's what he tells her to do. Then we read, Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good. So he picks out a good one. He gives it to a young man who prepares it quickly. Verse 8, he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This really is a scene. All of a sudden, you know, it's this kind of lazy afternoon. These three travelers are coming near Abraham, and he jumps into action. Okay, go, 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 we're doing it. It's like this tornado of action that seems to have come. He offers them a little bit of bread, but then he prepares this feast fit for a king. This is lavish generosity. And it's an example that we should follow. Like Abraham, we should be eager to show hospitality to others. Over and over again, the New Testament commands Christians to be hospitable. I'll give you just one example. Here's Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I think the author of Hebrews is alluding to our text. He's saying, you can be like Abraham. Be generous. Be hospitable. So let's just pause. Let me ask you to examine yourself. Are you in the habit of being generous and hospitable? Do you go out of your way to meet the needs of others? When you're in a hurry, is it because you want to show concern for others, to help others, to be hospitable to even strangers? I think the truth is we all can grow in this area. Abraham's generous hospitality, his eagerness to serve others, is a model for us to follow. Now, I'm thankful for our church and our community in the ways in which I see us be hospitable. There's a ministry here called the Trucker Traveler Ministry. And the whole point is to help strangers who are literally just traveling through. They get stuck at the truck stop and need some help. They're out of gas or their cars have been damaged or whatever. The whole point of the ministry is to just help those in need. That type of work is godly Christian work. In the midst of helping, of course, we then want to point them to the Savior. But it's good to do that work, to help those who are in need. These three men in the heat of the day, yeah, they needed some rest in the shade of the tree and some food brought. And he was lavish in that generosity. Oh, that we would follow that example. Now, think with me for a minute. What is it that enabled Abraham to be so generous, to be so other-centered? Why was he eager to serve even strangers? Well, remember what had happened in the chapter before. God had revealed himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. You see, Abraham understood that if he's got God Almighty taking care of him, well, then he doesn't have to be concerned with himself. Rather, he can be concerned with others. And brothers and sisters, we are in the same situation. As Christians, we know God Almighty is caring for us, so we are free to care for others. So there's Abraham's hospitality. Second, let's look at Sarah's unbelief, her lack of confidence, as evidenced by her laughter. All of this hospitality sets the scene for an interesting conversation. So we'll pick it up at verse 9. The three say to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, so now it's specific. We're told that one of these three, this is Yahweh speaking to Abraham. Here's what he says. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, I think at this point is when Abraham figured out, oh, these aren't ordinary guys. Because now this individual is saying the same thing that was said the chapter before when God Almighty appeared to him. He went, uh-oh, he's here again. He's in disguise, but that's the Lord. And he said, yet again, he's repeated this promise that in just a year, Sarah is going to have this child. Well, let's keep going. Verse 10. No, I read that one. The second half of verse 10, there it is. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, the text has told us repeatedly that Sarah's barren. She's dealt with infertility. She can't have a baby. More than that, now she's gone through menopause, right? The way of women has ceased. She says, "It's impossible. There is no way I'm having a baby, right? I am not going to be pregnant. This is never going to happen." She refers to herself as wore out. When she hears the Lord say that she's going to bear a child, she laughs in disbelief. She says, "That's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. That can't happen." And what follows is the discussion of this laughter upon hearing the promise. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And the Lord responds, 'No, but you did laugh.'" What do we do with a text like this? Well, we ask some questions of it. Like, what does this teach us about God? What's on display here? Well, it tells us that the Lord knows everything. The Lord reveals her secret laugh of disbelief. Looking into verse 12, I call it secret because it says, so Sarah laughed to herself. She didn't do this out loud. This was nonverbal. She hears this, and inside, in her own mind, she's thinking, "You've got to be kidding me. That's never going to happen." And yet the Lord points out what was going on in her head. This is intense. Now, the text told us that Abraham's here and the Lord's here facing Abraham, and behind him in the tent is Sarah. So the Lord here, he didn't see her expression. He didn't hear a chuckle. He just knows what's going on. As the psalmist says, before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. The Lord knew her most private thoughts. He knew her heart. And the Lord is calling out the unbelief of her heart. It's a serious thing. Her doubt denied God's power. She was saying, God can't do this. She was sinning in her heart. And we should just notice that the Lord does not treat sins of the heart lightly. What about you? Do you treat sins of the heart as if they don't really matter? Perhaps you say to yourself, I can excuse my bitterness or my evil thoughts because I didn't put it into words. I mean, it is a good thing that you not verbalize evil, right? Evil words should not be spoken. And yet, if we have the evil thoughts, that's also sinful. That's also wrong. And here, she's being called out on for her disbelief that's internal. Just how serious is this disbelief? Her incredulous laughter denied that God could possibly bring a child through her. She was laughing to herself, and what she was declaring to herself was falsehood. We do this so easily. We talk to ourselves, and what we say to ourselves is often not true. Instead of going to the Word of God and having the truth, we just start saying, well, I could never do that. That could never happen. We just keep talking and we spew lies. We need to recognize her laughter for what it was. It was blasphemy against God Almighty. That could never happen. And God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah had been considering her circumstances. Seems reasonable. She thought about her age, her husband's age, the fact that she'd never bore children. She knew this wasn't going to happen, and yet the Lord said it was going to happen. What the Lord wanted her to do was to move past her circumstances and look to Him. To recognize He's the one who can do what we cannot do. Look again at verse 14. This piercing rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Again, Sarah's just hearing this in the background as that's being spoken to her husband. The Lord says, oh, it's going to happen. It's certainly going to happen. Which again is so gracious. Here she doesn't even believe it. And the Lord, He both calls her out on her sin, but then He continues to be gracious. This is what the Lord does to us again and again and again. When our secret sin is exposed, it's actually a really good thing. It's an opportunity for us to repent and believe. When we are called out, it's a time for us to turn away from sin and to trust in the Savior. I'm not saying it's not painful. The conviction of sin is always painful. But it's also profitable. It's for your good. I don't know what sin you might be trying to hide. Turn from it now. Sadly, instead of immediately repenting, Sarah just makes things worse. Look at verse 15. But Sarah denied it. He knows what you're thinking. I mean, this is crazy, right? The idea that she would deny to the Lord that she had done this is ridiculous, and yet we're like spring-loaded to do such a thing. We sin, we're caught, we immediately lie about it. That's the folly of sin. Sin always leads to more sin. It doesn't help. And the Lord just calls her out again. He says, no, but you did laugh. He wants her to own it, to see it for what it is, and to turn from it. Now we're giving Sarah a hard time. We should recall that in the chapter before, when Abraham hears the same words, he responded in a really similar way. This is Genesis 17, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed to himself. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And yet there's something different here. The Lord doesn't correct Abraham. What's this about? Is God being sexist or something? He gives her the hard time, but not Abraham? No, the New Testament makes it clear that Abraham's laugh was a different kind of laugh. So Paul writes in Romans 4, this is verse 19. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So what is this laughter? I mean, he did it outwardly, right? He fell on his face. I mean, what? She's doing it in more reserves. Abraham, his laughter is a laughter of pure joy. It's this laughter of, and can it be, as we were just singing. Lord, really? You're going to do this? He's laughing with wonder, with awe. It's almost a laugh of worship. And that's not all the laughter for the story. About a year later, when the Lord kept his promise, there's even more laughter. So we'll skip forward for a moment to chapter 21. Here's what is written. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time at which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Verse 6, Sarah said to him, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said, well, the Lord, he did say, actually. Oh, but her comments here is now she has this new kind of laughter. She's gone from the laughter of disbelief to this laughter of joy. Isn't this amazing? Isn't it beyond what anyone would have imagined? And of course, the name Isaac, which was given by God, it was commanded, you shall name him Isaac. It means laughter. I think God gets the laugh. He's given this name as a reminder of how incredible this promise is, and the change that he brought about in Sarah, changing her from this disbeliever to one who joyfully believes. Now think with me, how difficult, how hard is it to transform a mocking skeptic into an amazed worshiper? It's more than we can handle, right? I can't do that. We've all met people like this. They're so hardened. They're so set in their ways. They're so against God. And yet, the miracle of regeneration comes. And the most hardened heart is softened. And God transforms them. As Jesus put it in Luke 18, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So finally, we need to consider the Lord's power. This whole passage, I really think, comes down to this question there in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer is no. The Lord is God Almighty, the only true sovereign. None of his promises are too good to be true. None of them are beyond his ability. Now, many things are too hard, too difficult for me and for you. But not so with God. In fact, nothing's hard for him at all. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't face difficulties, challenges. Nothing is tough for him. He has all power. He simply does what he does. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. As Christians, that means we know that God Almighty is for us. Therefore, we can laugh in the face of opposition. I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? You've got to be kidding me. We have God on our side. As Christians, we can laugh with joy at the wonder of what God has done and what God will do. There's something else to see here in this text. We need to recognize that the Lord enabling a barren woman to conceive is a pattern that's repeated throughout Scripture. And it points us ultimately to the miraculous birth of the Savior. It's not that all the barren women in the Bible are given the ability to conceive. They're not, right? It's serious with us about the pain and the hurt of wanting to have children and not being able to have them. And yet, we're told again and again that sometimes the Lord overcomes this incredible barrier. So the Lord enabled Sarah to conceive. The next generation, the Lord enabled barren Rebecca to conceive. And then we read of the Lord enabling barren Rachel to conceive. In the New Testament, the Lord enabled barren Elizabeth to conceive. Which is why the psalmist writes this. This is Psalm 113, verse 9. The Lord gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Again, it's not this promise that he always does this, but it's this amazement that the God that we serve has the power to do the humanly impossible. Now think with me about what Isaiah does as he prophesies the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14, familiar verse, says this: Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now that's escalation. You thought it was, you know, beyond belief that a barren woman could be enabled to have a child. How about a virgin? Talk about impossible. Like, that can't happen. And the Lord says, nothing's too hard for me. I got this. He intentionally sets up what seems like could never be fulfilled. This prophecy that's beyond anything that we can imagine. And then he does it. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. How similar is that to the words that Mary hears? This is Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. What is it that just seems beyond reach? It seems as if God couldn't possibly do that. Is saving hardened sinners too hard for the Lord? Nothing will be impossible with God. How could God justly punish sinners and yet still allow sinners to be forgiven? I mean, it just seems impossible. And yet the Lord does it. He sends Jesus, born of a virgin. He lives a perfect life. Then he dies a substitutionary death. He takes the punishment that our sins deserve. He satisfies the very wrath of God, and to prove it, he rises from the dead, showing that it's done, that it's finished. He ascends to the Father so that anyone who repents and believes, who turns away from their sins and trusts in Jesus, can be saved. Of course, the problem is there's none of us who can do that on their own strength. We're dead in our transgression and sins. And so the Lord sends the Holy Spirit, who works the miracle of regeneration, so that indeed people do repent and believe. He takes hard-hearted unbelievers and transforms them into wholehearted believers. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, stop trusting in anything else. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in God Almighty, the one who has the power to save sinners, the one who can work the impossible. We all need to honestly ask this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Christian, let me ask you seriously, is there any problem you face, any difficulty in your life that's too hard for the Lord? It's just beyond him. He can't possibly help. Is there any circumstance that God cannot control? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is restoring a broken marriage too hard for the Lord? Is breaking an addiction too hard for the Lord? Is taking the gospel to a hostile, unreached people group too hard for the Lord? Is parenting a rebellious child too hard for the Lord? Is finding a new job too hard for the Lord? Is showing hospitality, even to strangers, too hard for the Lord? Is sharing your faith with your coworker, is it too hard for the Lord? Is facing an unplanned pregnancy too hard for the Lord? We can do this all afternoon. The answer is the same every time. Nothing is too hard for our God. The truth is, God can handle whatever comes our way. So I say simply to you, put your trust, put your confidence in the Lord God Almighty. Join the prophet Jeremiah, who says these words. This is Jeremiah 32, verse 17. O Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Let's pray. Lord, everything seems too hard for us. Every day we run into frustrations and difficulties. Our limitations are abundant. But you are different. Nothing is hard for you. Lord, we don't know so many things. Our intellect is limited. Our wisdom is so small. Lord, we don't know why you do what you do and why you don't do other things, other than what the Word tells us, that you're doing what is good and right and what brings glory to your name. Lord, how thankful we are to serve the God who has no limitations, who cannot be stopped. Lord, help us to recognize our own dependence and to rely upon you with joy. Lord, help us to endure every trial. Help us in the fire of affliction as we are being refined, made more and more as you want us to be. Help us to know that whatever we face, you're with us to help us, to sustain us. Lord, help us to live with confidence in our God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to respond in song. I want to invite you to stand, number 35, O Great God.